Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. I'm Stephen Michaud, the assistant pastor of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, and our sermon today is entitled, How Can I Know That I'm Filled with the Holy Spirit? This sermon is an exposition of the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Pastor Alan Tomlinson will now read and expound our text.
This morning we move on from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to verse 19, as we begin to look at this manifestation of being filled or controlled with God's Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned in the two sermons I preached on verse 18, one of the things that is somewhat startling is the mundane nature of the manifestations of being filled with the Spirit. And the first one here we see is that you participate in congregational singing as God's people come together to worship Him on the Lord's Day. Now we know that not everyone who joins in on Lord's Day worship outwardly are really participating with faith from the heart. So not everyone is filled with the Holy Spirit who sings in the praises of hymns and psalms together as the church gathers together. But I think the point of the apostle is that as a normal rule, everyone who's filled with the Holy Spirit will participate in that singing. Now, everyone who sings is filled with the Spirit, but all those who are filled with the Spirit will have to join in to the best of their ability in singing praises to God as the church gathers together. That's a manifestation. And again, the normal everyday nature of that manifestation of being filled with the Spirit. And I thought of an illustration of this. Let me compare this to someone trying to prove that they're a really good American citizen. Now, if someone said they were a really good American citizen, would their verbally bragging about being a good citizen impress you? Probably not, would it? Just because they went around saying, I'm a really loyal, faithful American citizen verbally, would not necessarily convince you that they were an exceptional citizen of the United States. Neither if they flew maybe 16 American flags from their cars, they drove down the road, would that convince you that they were necessarily, you know, the most devout, loyal American citizen. Think of the mundane nature of really demonstrating or really being a good citizen. Number one, you would vote at the elections. You would exercise your right to vote and to take a stand for what you believed was right or who you believed was the best person to lead our nation. That's just kind of a normal thing, isn't it? There's nothing spectacular about that. Everybody of a certain age who's a citizen of our country has the right to vote. There's nothing exceptional there in one sense. And yet, right off the bat, that very mundane duty is a requirement, I think, to really being a good American citizen and making use of the freedom God has given you. And then pitching in and doing my duty during a time of emergency might be another way in which, as an American citizen, I might show that I was a good American citizen. Obeying the law of the land as far as I'm able to and still obey God's higher moral law. You know, when I drive down the road and I do the speed limit, I'm being a good American citizen. And that, again, is very mundane. It's nothing spectacular about that. Maybe it's somewhat unusual nowadays. But that really, biblically, would be to be a good citizen. And, of course, there are special spiritual duties of a good Christian American citizen, praying for my leaders, praying for my country, and seeking to take a stand for what's right according to God's moral law. That is for the good of my nation. And then also just such a mundane thing as speaking respectfully of our elected officials and of our fellow citizens. These are ways in which we could demonstrate ourselves, manifest ourselves as really loyal American citizens. Well, in the same way, there are those who talk loudly about being filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit who sometimes, in a sense, not literally, but in almost a practical sense, wave flags saying, look at me, look at what a Spirit-filled Christian I am. Well, at the same time, they do not manifest the outward evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit, which we find in the Scriptures, and particularly here in this text. Last week we looked at some of the evidence of being filled with the Spirit from other parts of Scripture, and namely, we saw that it includes living according to God's Word, making God's Word the top priority in my life as a believer, and taking a bold stand for God's Word as God gives us opportunity to do so. That's a manifestation of being filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit. And now this morning we come to these three participial phrases that modify be filled with the Spirit as we look at verse 19 this morning, but this is part of verses 19 through 21. And again, what normal everyday activity is described here? First of all, singing praises with God's people on the Lord's Day. That's what we'll concentrate on this morning. Secondly, being thankful to God in all circumstances of life through Jesus Christ instead of being a grumbler. That's a manifestation of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, when God tells me to be obedient or submissive to an authority over me in His Word, I do it. And so I'm submissive to the governing authorities or to, you know, if I'm a child, a dependent child, I'm obedient to my parents. These are ways in which we manifest being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And again, it seems almost tame compared to some teachings on being filled with the Spirit that emphasize miracles and tongues and all the rest of it. And yet this is the apostles' inspired approach to how we manifest the Holy Spirit in our lives. And really, when you think about it, being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same thing as progressing in sanctification. And being a Spirit-controlled person, and we looked at that whole usage of the adjective in the Acts of the Apostles last week that described a certain kind of person. You know, Stephen, for example, was a man full of the Spirit, or filled with the Spirit. And it's another way of saying a sanctified person, the person who is growing in holy living. And how do we sum up sanctification in the Bible? Well, Jesus sums up sanctification as loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Those two commandments sum up all what it means to be a holy person. And so they really sum up what it means to be a Spirit-controlled person. That more and more my life is characterized, and this can be seen in me if I'm a Spirit-filled person, as living supremely for God by living according to His Word, having my heart and life filled with His Word. And if I really love God in that way, I will love my neighbor. And I think that's what we find in these three manifestations here. We manifest being filled with the Holy Spirit by how we seek God first, according to His Word, and we do so together with His people. Love for God and love for my neighbor. So let's look at the first manifestation of being filled with the Spirit that Paul gives us here in Ephesians 5, and that is participating in the public worship of God on the Lord's Day communion with Christ's church. And notice I broaden that somewhat from the actual words, and I want to explain why in a minute. The statement itself says, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and I would translate this then, singing and making praise melody in your heart to the Lord. And let me just say that the "your" there, your heart, is a plural in the original language. In the original language of the New Testament, they didn't just have one word for "you" and one word for "your," but like many other languages, even many modern languages today, they had numerous words for "you" and "your," the second person personal pronoun. And some of those words are singular, some are plural. So he's not just saying, you individually sing to the Lord to show you're filled with the Spirit. He's saying, you together, all of you together, sing to the Lord as a manifestation of being filled with the Spirit. And again, we've just read in our New Testament reading from Colossians 3:16, where he says it again, doesn't he? We have the same verse in almost identical language. Our need to, there he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now again, let's don't forget the background then of this text. It's written to a regional church, both at Ephesus and at Colossae. Those were huge metropolises And the churches, there were huge churches. We know that especially of Ephesus. And it would have been comprised of particular congregations scattered throughout the city of Ephesus. We must not separate this command from the context given us then in chapter 1, that this is written to the church there in that city. And we don't want to forget the command is, as I said, a you plural. He is writing to the church as the church. He is saying to the church that one of the manifestations of us demonstrating the Spirit in our midst and in control of our lives is as we come together and worship the Lord in music and song on the Lord's day. And I believe taking this text together with the teaching of the New Testament about the Lord's day and the gathering of the church in the Lord's day for the purpose of public worship, that's what this is dealing with in particular. That Lord's Day by Lord's Day, Spirit-filled people come together, and one of the things they do as they come together is that they sing praises to God in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But let me extend that. I think we can extend this logically. I would suggest that when he specifically commands singing to the Lord together as a manifestation of being filled with the Holy Spirit, he's not leaving out the other elements of public worship. He's mentioning one of the main elements of public worship. He has in mind the others as well. He's putting a part for the whole. He mentions this particular part because praising and worshiping God together is a manifestation of being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that we can see or hear us doing. You know, we have this command for us to hear the Word of God, but you can sit there and you can look at me and look like you're hearing me, or you're listening to me, but we know that your minds could be somewhere else entirely. And I know that you know that because I've done it before and you have too. Your mind could be somewhere else entirely. No one else knows except you and the Lord. But we have this command that one of the elements of public worship is singing. Well, that's not just an internal activity. And an internal activity is that's commanded by God to hear God's word. That's important. That's important worship. But this is a particular explicit activity. You know, you're either singing or you're not. The guy sitting next to you knows he can hear you. Whether you're a good singer or not, he can hear whether you're singing or not. And so if you're thinking in terms of outward manifestations of worship, singing is one of the things we all do in an outward sort of way. So I think that's why he particularly mentions that here. Again, it's a part for the whole. What he has in mind is this. The Spirit-filled Christian gathers together and engages in public worship. And this is manifested in singing with God's people. It's also a part of engaging in public worship is hearing the sermon and praying with the minister as he leads us in prayer. All of these things are ways we show that we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. But particularly if we're going to look at one another and see whether the Spirit's at work in our lives, or whether we're participating in public worship at least, we can hear one another sing and see one another sing. Congregational singing is a common and commanded activity of worship for all of God's people. And since it's one that we can see, it is a good manifestation of whether a person, along with other factors, is a Spirit-controlled person, is being filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the command again more carefully now. He says to sing praise to the Lord corporately as the gathered church. And first of all, who is commanded to sing? We've looked at this. He says that we are to sing to one another, and this is a reciprocal pronoun. This means that we all sing, and we all sing to one another. He's not talking here in this text about any kind of singing except congregational kind of singing, because it's something that everybody is doing. It's the same construction in the original language as when he says, love one another. You know, I don't love you and then wait for you to turn around and in turn love me. When he says, love one another, we all love each other at the same time. And so that's what he's doing here with this reciprocal pronoun. He's talking about congregational singing. And it's written as a command to the church, as a positive command to the church. And so it becomes, by positive example, being written to the church at Ephesus, being written to the church at Colossae, it's the duty of all members of all true gospel churches that we come together and sing praise together to the Lord. And so I asked the question this morning, are you a member of Christ's church? And if you are, do you participate in the singing of the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? One of the things that shocked me when I was first in the ministry, when I was up looking out at the congregation, I'd never been in that position before, I'd always been in the pew growing up, were the number of people that wouldn't sing. They apparently were just listening to everybody else. And that's not obedience to what God commands of us here. And whether we think we're good singers or not, whether we are good singers or not, as God's people, one of the manifestations of being controlled by the Spirit is that we have to participate. And when I say have, I'm not have to. I don't mean just by law. I mean by the love for we have for the Lord and His Word and for His people. We cannot refrain from participating when God's praises are being sung as we gather together with God's people. This is a command, though. This is not something optional. The expression, be filled with the Spirit, is an imperative, isn't it? Be filled with the Spirit is an imperative. It's a command. And these participial phrases are modifying the imperative. And so grammatically, by extension, all of these have the force of an imperative. We are being commanded to worship God in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together. We are being commanded to give thanks to God in all things through Jesus Christ. And we are being commanded to be subject to one another in the Lord. Because these are all connected and modify the imperative be filled with the Spirit. Are you a member of Christ's church? Do you sing His praises together with His people as we gather together Lord's Day by Lord's Day? This is a command. Now, to whom are we to sing? Well, he tells us two parties that we're singing to. In both the Ephesians and Colossians text, we sing to the Lord. In Ephesians, he says, making melody in your heart to the Lord. By the way, that shows us that the Spirit-filled Christian is singing in his heart prior to his singing with his mouth. In other words, what he's doing with his mouth is flowing out of what is in his heart. So we make melody in our heart to the Lord. In Colossians, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is a commanded way to worship God by song. It's not the only way to worship God. We hear His Word, and that too is called worship in both Old and New Testaments. We pray together as a gathered body of Christ. That too is called worship in both Old and New Testament. And there are other ways in which we worship the Lord. In the sacraments, we worship the Lord. But one of the ways we worship the Lord is by our congregational singing of praises to the Lord as we worship Him in song. And we also sing to one another. And let me just say that I don't believe when he says that we sing to the Lord and that we sing to one another that he means that some songs we're singing to the Lord and other songs we're singing particularly to one another. It seems to me that as you look at the overall text here, he's saying that whenever we sing biblical songs as a congregation, we're singing at the same time to the Lord and to each other. That even as our song is directly addressing the Lord, if I talk to the Lord and I'm calling Him a holy God and I'm singing about His holiness, by the nature of the fact that we're doing this together, I'm reminding you and you're reminding me of important biblical truth about who God is. And so I'm teaching you, even though in the midst of our singing together, we're addressing the Lord Himself directly. And so at one and the same time, we speak to the Lord and to one another. And it's just a reminder that, again, that what he's speaking of here is corporate worship and not just the kind of thing we do at home, which is really good in itself, where we might sing from our hymn book at home as individuals or as Christian families. What he's dealing with here is the gathered body of Christ. We're singing to one another. In Ephesians, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Colossians, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Speaking to one another in Ephesians, speaking words of faith and hope. And so encouraging one another in Christ. Speaking words about God's holiness, God's justice, the coming judgment. And so warning each other of our need to be ready to stand before the Lord. And the only way to be ready is by a sincere faith and repentance. These are messages that we are conveying to one another as we sing in the congregational singing. And then in Colossians, teaching and admonishing one another. positively reminding each other of the revealed doctrines, the truths of God's Word, admonishing or rebuking or warning one another off from sin. He particularly uses a negative word, admonishing, that especially has the idea of helping each other get things straight when we've gotten off track. So there's the positive teaching, there's the negative rebuking of one another. And one of the ways in which that takes place is as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together. We see here then that all our singing, all our music in the church is to be full of biblical content. It's not the kind of music we find commanded in the Scriptures, both in the book of Psalms and the Old Testament, an actual inspired hymn book. And in all the commands about singing to one another, particularly in these two commands in the New Testament, we don't do something like, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. We actually say why we're praising the Lord in our music. We talk about who God is and who He's revealed Himself to be and what He has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ especially. We speak of His works as Creator, His works of providence, His works of redemption. In other words, it's very full of biblical doctrine, the kind of singing that is being commanded of us here in Ephesians and Colossians. So we sing to the Lord, but we sing together to the Lord in public worship, and so we're also singing to one another, reminding each other of the truths that God has made known about Himself in His Word. Well, how are we to sing? What does He say here? Look at Ephesians again. We are to sing, first of all, filled with the Spirit, and from your hearts to the Lord. In other words, in the power of the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, that we as a congregation might glorify Him as we sing praises to Him together. In other words, we're to sing with all heartfelt sincerity, out of a heart full of love for the Lord who has given us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then in Colossians, he says, we're to sing with the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly with all wisdom and with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're to sing with spiritual understanding of these doctrines that we're singing about, of what we sing about God, His persons, and His works of grace. We're to sing with understanding out of a sincere faith in Jesus Christ and a personal experience of the gospel of His grace in the power and by the means of His grace in Jesus Christ. Again, God's grace is God's love that I don't deserve. As a congregation, we're to sing with a true experience of that grace in our hearts, we're told, with a profound sense of our unworthiness and of God's mercy and goodness and redemptive love. That is what's supposed to so fill our hearts that we cannot refrain from singing about these glorious redemptive truths from God's Word as we gather together. What is faith? We're to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. We're to sing out of faith. Faith is an obedient response to God's Word. If I have faith, I will believe the truths that God's Word reveals. If I have faith, I will trust in the promises of the Bible. If I have faith, I will heed the warnings given to us in the Bible. If I have faith, I will obey the commands of the Bible. If I have faith, I will confess as sin what the Bible calls sin. So I'm to sing with that understanding of God's Word that enables me to sing out of a true experience of a heart filled with grace and with faith. I'm to sing with a growing understanding of the doctrines of God's Word. In other words, if I'm really going to fully participate in what's commanded here, if I'm going to sing being filled with the Spirit, it's because I'm a student of the Word. It's because I'm hiding God's Word in my heart, which is explicitly what He tells us in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 16. The person who's in the Word of God, who's hiding God's Word in his heart, who in whose life God's Word is more and more being worked out, is the Spirit-controlled person. That's the person who can really participate in public worship. Not only the singing of praises to God, but can more fully participate with understanding and hearing God's Word preached and expanded upon, and in praying along with the congregation in the corporate prayers, and can partake in the sacraments, particularly the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, to the greatest benefit. You see, it's the more we understand God's Word, the more our lives can be controlled by the Spirit and are controlled by the Spirit, and the more we can participate in a biblical way in the worship of the living God, including the singing. So again I ask, are you a member of Christ's church? And again I ask, do you sing as we gather together and worship the living God? Do you sing along with the congregation? And are you studying God's Word so that you're growing in your ability to sing with faith, to sing with grace in your heart to the Lord? And then we look at what we are to sing, and this is my last main point this morning. What are we to sing? We're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He says we are to speak to one another and to teach and admonish one another in psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs. Well, the easiest one, by the way, to understand exactly what Paul's referring to is the first one there, in psalms. As a matter of fact, we get our word psalm from the Greek psalmos. It's actually just a Greek word taken right over into English. And it's the title, the expression in psalms is the title of the book of the Psalms in the Old Testament. And here, stay with me here for a minute. The book of the Psalms, like most of the rest of the Old Testament, is written in Hebrew. The Jews, 200 years before Christ came, the Jews translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. Psalmos is a Greek word, and it's the Greek word used to translate the title of the book of Psalms into the Greek. Did you stay with me there? So it's from the Jewish Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. But it was just a normal title in Psalms, referring to the book of the Psalms. And it's a title used in the New Testament for the Old Testament book of the Psalms. For example, in Luke 20, verse 42, and Luke 22, verse 44, I have these references for you in the sermon notes there for you. Acts 1:20, Acts 13:33, it's the same word used to talk about the book of the Psalms. And they actually quote from the Psalms. So this is very easy for us to understand what he's saying. This first word, we are to use the Old Testament book of the Psalms as part of our New Covenant worship. These are commands written to New Covenant churches, to Ephesians and to Colossians. And so we're to continue to use the Old Testament book of the Psalms, which is one of the reasons we felt it proper to obtain a Psalter as the elders and pastors of the church, so that we could fully carry out this command and not just be tied down to maybe a dozen psalms in the Trinity hymnal. Now, the second word in hymns, and by the way, that's just the Greek word too, brought over into English. Hymnos is the Greek that we translate hymn, and really hymn is just a transliteration of hymnos. And this one, we might at first sight think, well, this is easy. We know what hymns are. We have a whole blue book full of them right here. Personally, I think most of you know that I believe that that is an accurate understanding of the word hymnos, or hymn. That is referring to inspired and uninspired songs of praise, directly praising God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or any person of the Trinity, and praising Him for His person or for His works. There is debate in this, of course. There are those who believe that the word hymns also refers to the book of the Psalms. They believe that all three of these terms, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, refers to the book of the Psalms, and they believe that the church should only sing from the book of the Psalms, and from not from any uninspired hymns. I don't hold to that view. I have studied it. I have listened to them. I appreciate the devoutness of those, the devotion of those who hold to that view, who want to stay as biblical as they can, but I believe they misunderstood this text in the light of the usage of hymns and spiritual songs in the Bible itself. And I don't think I want to go into all the details of that. I preached on that 2 years ago, I think. On this text, but let me just review for you why I don't hold to it. First of all, the reason that some do believe that hymns refers to the book of the Psalms is because five of the Psalms in their inspired inscriptions use the word hymn to describe that psalm. And I have these printed out, the numbers printed out for you in your bulletin again. Psalm 6, Psalm 54 and 55, Psalm 61 and 67 are all called hymns. Let me just say that that's not the only use of hymnos. Again, in the Jews' Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, that's not the only use they make of this word, hymns, to refer to those psalms. But it is used for those particular psalms. And as far as the term songs and spiritual songs in Ephesians and Colossians there, in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs, some of the psalms of the Old Testament, quite a number of them actually, are use the same word in the inspired inscription above that particular psalm. As a matter of fact, there are 37 of the psalms make use of that word. But again, that's not the only use of that word songs in the Old Testament. The reason I don't hold to what we call exclusive psalmody, which is that we're only to sing from the book of the Psalms, is mainly because of this text, not only, but mainly because of the text we're looking at today. I don't believe that when he says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that that's some kind of Hebrew parallelism where he's just using three words that are synonymous to speak of the book of the Psalms, which is basically the argument of exclusive psalmody. One of my main reasons for that is that that's not a Hebrew parallelism form. In Hebrew parallelism, you didn't just use the simple connective and put together two or three words that were synonymous. In Hebrew parallelism, you take a whole statement that has usually a subject, a verb, and an object, and then you make the statement again using a subject, a verb, and an object, but you use a synonym of the first subject, a synonym of the first verb, and a synonym of the first object. For example, Mary says, "My soul exalts the Lord, my spirit praises God." Well, her soul and spirit are one and the same according to God's word. Praising God and exalting the Lord are the same thing. And so that's Hebrew parallelism. But here in Ephesians and Colossians, we don't have that kind of grammatical pattern. What we have are just three simple words connected together. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with the simple connective and. And it would suggest more in the use of Hebrew, the Hebrew and Greek languages, that we have just a list of three different kinds of music that we're to worship the Lord by. And so that's one of my main reasons for not holding to exclusive psalmody and believing that the hymns refer not only to those five psalms that are inspired hymns in the Old Testament, but to uninspired, though biblically based songs praising and exalting God written by any member of Christ's church. If it's a worthy song to be sung in public worship. As a matter of fact, the word hymn especially has the idea then of exalting God. It has the idea of lifting God up, of putting him in the high place in our thinking and in our speech. And so hymns are particularly those songs. Or actually, not all of these would be hymns in the strict definition of hymnos or hymn in Ephesians and Colossians. Only the songs, which is the majority of them, that particularly exalt God's person or works. The ones that are dealing directly with who God is and what he has done. So a song about tithing, which is very appropriate in a church songbook, isn't particularly a hymn because it's dealing with a human activity that we do, that we're commanded to do as part of worship, but it's not dealing with who God is in himself and what God has done himself. So actually it's the songs that talk about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that are the hymns. And then he says, in spiritual songs. And I believe this includes basically any biblically based song. So that would cover the other categories of music, like songs in here about the Sabbath day, or songs in here about tithing, or songs in here about loving one another in Christ. These would be spiritual songs. These are songs based on biblical truth, whether they are directly talking about God or whether they're talking about our duty to one another and how what we do is we worship God and live for him through Jesus Christ. And I derive that from the fact that the word spiritual in the New Testament is basically synonymous with biblical, that which is true to God's word. And I give you a whole list of references there in your handout. Paul uses the word spiritual in the sense of biblical in 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3. Spiritual people are biblically obedient people. And if you aren't living in obedience to God's word, you're not filled with the Spirit. You're not a Spirit-filled person, according to Paul. You're a carnal person. And if you don't love God and you don't love your neighbor as yourself, if you're full of divisiveness and strife, you're not filled with the Spirit because you're not living according to God's word. And so spiritual is biblical. Spiritual sometimes has the connotation of religious or godly. For example, Romans 12, 27, 1 Corinthians 9, 11. Spiritual things there are contrasted to the merely material things of this world. Spiritual things are those things that relate to eternity and not just to the things of time. And then the word spiritual means in accordance with God's Spirit or in relationship with God's Spirit. Romans 7, 14, the law of God is spiritual. Colossians 1, 9, a true understanding of God's Word is something that is spiritual. It can only be given to us by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 2, 5, the church is a spiritual house because it is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is preached in our midst. And so that makes it a spiritual house. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and verse 14 and following, the sacramental food of bread and wine that speak of Christ's body offered for our sins is spiritual food. Because, you see, the Spirit is present as we partake of Christ by faith, as we eat of the seals and signs, outward signs of Christ in the bread and wine. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, the spiritual or glorified body of the Christian is that body which is now by the Holy Spirit been brought into perfect conformity to the image of Christ. Christians are to be spiritual people because by the Holy Spirit they believe the truth of God's revealed word, 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 16, and they live according to that word, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And so what does he mean by spiritual songs? They are songs based on and true to the revelation that God has given us in the Scriptures. They are spiritual because they deal with eternal matters, not just with the things of time of this earth. They are spiritual because they are in accord with the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who has inspired the scriptural truth upon which these songs are based. And He alone can apply that truth to the elect so that we can sing these songs from the heart and with faith. Paul's use of this expression would seem to indicate then any song based on Scripture, which speaks of God and or some aspect of God's inspired revelation. The word spiritual, as used by the Apostle Paul, would refer to any person or thing that is connected to the true and living God in a positive way, that is, in a way that's in accordance with what God has revealed to us in the Scriptures. So many of our songs in the hymn book are spiritual songs, especially those that we sing, like I said, dealing with duties that we have, that we encourage one another and exhort one another to continue in, or songs that speak of our need to respond to the gospel. Those would be spiritual songs. Well, again, I ask the question, are you a member of Christ's church? Do you sing the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to the Lord and in unison with God's people in congregational singing? That is what we are commanded to do. Brothers and sisters, let us sing these glorious truths of our God that He has made known to us in the Scriptures. If we are God's people through faith in Jesus Christ, if we are the redeemed church, let us sing this new song of redemption. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us sing with one another. Let us sing with grace in our hearts. Let us sing because we desire to be those who manifest being controlled by God's Word, being filled with God's Spirit. Do you have the grace that the Apostle speaks of here? He says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do you have that grace? That is, have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you bowed before Him as your Lord so that you can come to the God who created you and you can sing praises to His name in this way which pleases Him? Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in what You have done for us through Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son. We praise You that You have redeemed us from our sin, that You have made us Your own beloved children by the work of Your Holy Spirit, and by the word of your grace. And Lord, we desire to sing forth that word of grace and to do so in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. As we gather together as your church, we come together to hear your word. We come together to call out to you in unison together in prayer. We come together, Heavenly Father, to partake of the Lord's table. But we also come together to sing praises to your name, and in doing so, to encourage and admonish one another with the things of the gospel, with the truths of your word. Help us, Lord, to sing from the heart. Help us to sing with grace in our hearts to you and to one another. And Father, if there are any here with us this day who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord, we pray that this day they would bow before you, that they would trust in your Son, trust in the good news of your grace, of your marvelous mercy through Jesus Christ, that they would receive forgiveness of sins, that they would receive everlasting life by faith alone, and in this way they would be able to sing your praises together with your church. Lord, we thank you that throughout eternity we will worship you in this way, remembering your great redemption of us from our sin and singing your praises together, not only with all your elect church, but with the holy angels forever and ever. And we give you glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack. We meet for Sunday worship at 10:45 a.m. and again at 6 o'clock p.m. If you're looking for a home church, we invite you to join us as we gather to glorify God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We meet at 7 Babusick Lake Road, right across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.